John chapter 20, the idea of second impressions. Some people just do not make good first impressions. Sometimes it is that individual's fault. Sometimes it's the fault of the perceiver. It's in the eye of the beholder. Now, it can be my fault. I could get caught in a single mistake at the wrong time, and so that gives an impression of me that maybe not my total character. Could be that sometimes we've already made up our minds about someone, and so that impression that they make is going to be colored in advance. It's true with Bible characters. Because of sometimes Hollywood, because of movies or because of children's books or songs or some tidbit that we've picked up from some other source, we form incorrect opinions of those whom we read about in Scripture, and we can go back and reread the story, and yet that first impression colors the way we look at it. And so often on, for a little while, a few Sunday nights, we're going to take a look, a second look, at some of these. And I want to see if maybe we can walk away with a better second impression than maybe our first impression. And the first is Thomas. Thomas is a disciple. Thomas is an apostle. He's one of those guys that spends 3+ years with Jesus, and yet we struggle to say his name without adding doubting Thomas. Right before I got up, Braden said, "What's your sermon about?" I said, "Thomas." Now, of course, smart aleck Braden goes, "Thomas the Train?" "Yeah, we'll go with it." Wouldn't be out of the ordinary, would it? I said, "No." And he goes, "Doubting Thomas." And so I just said yes and left it at that. But hopefully I have the opportunity tonight to allow Scripture to change my first impression of him. So doubting Thomas seems almost natural to us. It seems to be his legitimate name. And yet that's not it. I'm convinced he's gotten a bad rap. I'm convinced that his reputation is worse than he deserves. We think of him as the one who doubted Jesus. We think of him as a man of little faith, and yet that's so wrong. It's a terrible first impression. So I want to go back and I want to read John chapter 20, the first part of it. And the reason is, before we get to Thomas, there's something else going on that we need to see to help understand what Thomas is doing. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. And saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, now take note, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. That is their report." Okay, so keep reading now. "Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrapping laying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come to the tomb entered then also." Watch this next phrase. "And he saw and believed." What'd they believe? Verse 2, that they had moved the body of Jesus and they didn't know where it was. Okay, keep that in mind when we get to Thomas. Mary standing outside the tomb weeping. Jesus is going to appear to her. She gets the rest of the information down through verse 18. Then verse 19, "When therefore it was evening on that day," the first day of the week, "doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, by the way, if we want a second name for him, there it is, Thomas the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe. All right, let's start with this. Number one, part of the bad rap. He doubted men, not Jesus. When Jesus appears to the other disciples, Thomas is not there. John chapter 20 and verse 4. And so when they come and recount their experience, it's not that Thomas is doubting Jesus. Thomas is just not willing to take their word for it. He wants the opportunity to have the evidence presented to him. Doesn't sound a whole lot different than what's going on in the first part of the chapter, does it? And they can't even figure out if he's been resurrected or if his body's been moved. So he doubts them, not Jesus. So even if we use the moniker doubting Thomas, it's never that he doubts Jesus. Scripture never says he doubts Jesus. He doubted them. And there's a good reason for that. He wants proof. Because number two, we need to understand this. He is doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. Keep your Bibles marked to chapter 20 of John. But I want you to turn backward now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and look at verse 23. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. False Christs and false prophets will arise. They're even going to show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If they tell you he's in the wilderness, don't go looking. If he's told you he's in the inner room, do not believe them. Mark chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe them. False Christs and false prophets will arise, will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Jesus warned them. There are going to be people who are intentionally trying to get you to follow somebody else. And so they're going to come to you with the story, we have seen the Christ. He flat out said, do not believe them. Look for the evidence. Figure it out for yourself. Find out who the real Christ is and follow him. Thomas is doing what he was told to do. Do not take the words of other people. Back to verse 25. We've seen the Lord. That sounds exactly like Matthew 25. Thomas says, I don't believe you. I need to see it for myself. And that's not new. It's actually one of his strengths. It's actually one of his strengths that he wants the evidence that he's obedient, that he's faithful to his charge. And we'll look at that in just a second. He only wanted the opportunity they had been afforded. Look back at verse 20. I didn't emphasize it at the time, And a lot of times we forget that it's there. What is the first thing Jesus did when he appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you"? It says he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. All he wants is that opportunity. I need to see the sign. You didn't believe. What was the last thing you believed? That they had moved his body until you saw him. I want the same opportunity you had. Number three, he didn't doubt Jesus. He believed Jesus. What did he tell him? I need to see. I need to feel. I need the opportunity you had. 8 days later, he gets his chance. Verses 26 and 27. We didn't read this far. So let's go ahead and get the rest of it. 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he does exactly for Thomas, without even being asked, what he did for the others. Reach here your finger, see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Not unbelieving in me now. Don't be unbelieving in what they've told you, because now then you're going to get the evidence. Now then, it never says that he reaches out. He probably did. He's that obedient kind of individual. He may or have, may not. Here's the point, though. He was presented with the evidence, and he believes it. And notice also, it says when they were convinced, they rejoiced. When Thomas was convinced, he made a confession we're not even told that they made. My Lord and my God. He's totally convinced. That is my resurrected Savior. And the fact that I can see him and the fact that I can touch him means he's God and he is Lord. That is Thomas. Do you remember what he said in John chapter 11? One of the other rare opportunities we get to hear him speak. Flip back to John chapter 11. Remember what's going on? Lazarus is deathly ill. And Jesus is taking that news and he's sharing it with the 12. And he's talking about whether or not they're going to go to Jerusalem. And it says, Rabbi, verse 8, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going again? Jesus, don't go back. You said he's going to be okay. You said it's not to death. Don't go back there where they're trying to get you. Verse 12. Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Again, don't go. Verse 15, Jesus says, I'm going. And who speaks up? Who speaks up? Thomas. Me too. He's going, I'm going. Guys, come on. If it cost us our lives, if he's going to die, let's go die with him. This is not a guy who doubts. This is a guy who believes in Jesus with absolutely every ounce of his being and is willing to die with him. So number four, rather than the bad rap and the bad first impression, let's go back and realize we should all be like Thomas. Read the rest of the chapter in John 20. Right, he's presented the evidence. My Lord and my God, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Where are we supposed to get our evidence from? From him. From the book that he had written. We're not supposed to take the word of others based on their authority, no matter who it. You're not even supposed to take my word for it. We have to be like Thomas. We have to go back to the source and get the evidence and then make up our minds. We don't have to believe in the claims of other people. Again, go back to verse 2. Go back to verse 8. Peter and John believed what the women said, and they were wrong. And when they got to the tomb, because they had heard one thing, they interpreted the evidence based on that, and they believed that they had moved the body, and they didn't know where it was. We should all desire to see the evidence for ourselves. Read and verify everything we're told. Isn't that what made those more noble-minded in Acts 17 and verse 11? Is that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what was being said was true? Seeing and believing His Word, John 20, 30 and 31, is what brings eternal life. Not seeing and believing my Word or anybody else's. Too often, the impression we give when we tell the story of Thomas is of doubting Thomas, and is that we should not be like Thomas. I'm going to argue, when you actually read this story, if we were more like Thomas, it'd be a whole lot harder to lead us astray. It'd be a whole lot harder to believe the lie if we look at the actual evidence and we know the book. I'm going to challenge you. Get to know Jesus. Don't get to know what other people say about Him. Don't get to know what culture believes about Him. Open up the book and get to know the man who died at Calvary. When you know the evidence, when you know the facts, and you believe it, John said it's going to lead to a faith that leads to eternal life. Doubting Thomas, no more. It's like calling Simon the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer. He was formerly a sorcerer, but he became Simon the Christian. You know, maybe sometimes we need to change our terminology, but to do that, we have to change the way we think. If you're not a child of God, be like Thomas. See the evidence and say, "My Lord and my God," and come forth and obey the gospel. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've wandered away, the evidence hasn't changed. It's just you. The hands are still there. The sight is still there. The cross is still there. Come home as we stand and sing.